Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. If you're using a Bible in the pew, one of the red books there, that's found on page 878. As you're turning there, just let me kind of bring us up to where we are entering into the life of Jesus Christ as he is here on earth. He is about 5 or 6 days away from death. He is about to be crucified in just a matter of days. And he is about to enter Jerusalem and make himself known as king. That's where we pick it up. In Luke chapter 19, we'll start with verse 28, and we're going to read through verse 44. So let's continue to worship God as we hear his word read and we hear it preached. Verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying the colt?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on his way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" May God use his word to sanctify our hearts and glorify himself. One thing that this world has been consistent in is its confusion about who Jesus is. And you can talk to any number of people and you will get any number of answers. And it's been a few months now, but after one of our open door prayer meetings at my home, Sam Stern and I were standing outside afterwards and just chatting, and up walked this lady on the sidewalk, and she was walking her little dog, and we engaged her in conversation. We're having this open door prayer meeting. We might as well try to see if we can open a door here and see what happens. So we asked this lady if she had a church. She said no, and then we began to ask her if she knew Christ as her Savior, and just kind of break the surface here. And she said, "I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I have pictures and I have statues all over my house of Jesus. And not too long ago, my dog was sick, and I was praying for my dog, and when I finished praying, I saw the face of Jesus in my dog." Now, Sam and I were both quite taken aback by that response, that testimony, kind of stunned and didn't really know what to say next. But that just showed us that she was confused about who Jesus really was. But even in Jesus' day, there was confusion about who he was. People ask, who is this man? What kind of man is this? And Jesus himself suspected there was confusion about who people thought he was, and so he asked his own disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John, some say Elijah, and some Jeremiah. And I want to declare to you today that in our passage here, God reveals to us who Jesus is, because God would have you see him and know him as the King that God has revealed him to be. Because how you see and know Jesus, or whether you see and know Jesus as King, will impact your life and how you present him to others. Well, it is about 5 days before the Passover day, and the whole city of Jerusalem is buzzing with excitement, like every year when they come together to meet for the Passover feast and commemorate the day when God delivered Israel from Egypt, and when God told them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on their doorpost, and when he sent the angel of death into Egypt to judge Egypt, he would pass over them and deliver them from slavery to Egypt. That's what this feast was commemorating. And so Jews from surrounding towns and nations would all pour into Jerusalem for this week-long festival and getting ready to sacrifice a lamb on Friday. But this year, it was different. It was different because the religious rulers of that day had basically put out an APB on Jesus. They had put out a warrant for his arrest. They wanted to arrest this man who had been performing great miracles and great signs and had created a great following for himself, and of course taking away their following. And so they wanted to arrest this man, Jesus, because he had raised a man from the dead. And not only did they want to arrest Jesus, they also wanted to arrest Lazarus so they could kill Lazarus. Because you couldn't have a man like Lazarus walking around testifying that he was once dead and now is raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. And so there was a lot of excitement about that. The word was out. And the question was, would Jesus even come into the city? Would he even come in to celebrate the Passover? But then they heard he was near. And the excitement grew even greater. The people were excited. Well, there was going to be, something was going to have to go down. And so these people who had come to the city went out to meet Jesus, and they found him on the colt of a donkey, being worshipped by his disciples. And this is where we picked up when we started reading. And we see that Jesus had orchestrated this humble procession because he knew and wanted others to know that he was the King. He wasn't just entering into Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. He was making a very, very bold declaration, a declaration that the people of Israel would know, understand, and recognize what Jesus was saying, especially those religious rulers who wanted to arrest him. And I would say to you this morning, God wants you to see Jesus as the appointed King that he is. God has appointed Jesus to be not only King for Israel, but for the world. And by riding in on that colt, Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah 9. And this is what the prophecy states. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteousness and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus knew that entering Jerusalem would put people on alert when he entered in riding on a donkey, especially those who were wanting to arrest him, because they would know what he was claiming. He is claiming, I am the one that was promised. I am the one that God has appointed to be your king. They would be familiar with that prophecy. In John 12, it's also recorded that Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This was right at the same time that he was riding on that colt and entering into Jerusalem. And he also said, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. He was the appointed king, appointed by God, coming in the way that God had appointed him to come, and coming at the appointed time. And with this appointment also came authority. We realize that in our daily lives. When you're appointed to a task or a job or a commission of some sort, maybe in the military, they don't just say, here, you're going to be an officer now or a non-commissioned officer and say, but you don't have any authority. You have the rank, but not the authority. Or you have the job, you're the manager now, but you don't have any authority. With that appointment comes authority. In Daniel's prophecy about Christ, in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, Daniel is speaking about his visions and speaking of Christ, and he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus came appointed by God and with the authority of God. And sometimes we miss this when we read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, but Jesus is reminding the disciples there also. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go and do what I tell you. Do you see Jesus as the king appointed by God? And we would typically say, yes, we see that. Then we must also answer the question, if our answer is yes, then have you submitted your life to this king? Are you willing to do what he calls you to do? Are you willing to go where he calls you to go? And give what he calls you to give, and serve in such a way that he calls you to serve. This is King Jesus, appointed by God. We would also note in Zechariah's prophecy, in Zechariah 9:9, that this appointed king, it is said about him, is coming to you with righteousness and having salvation. This King Jesus was set apart by God to save his people from their sins. We see that in verses 36 to 40. We see God revealing Jesus as the anointed king. And God wants you to see Jesus as the anointed king. He wants you to see him for the reason that he came. The reason that he came was to save his people from their sins. And we must see him that way. We must see Jesus as the saving Messiah king, coming for that reason, and not get him confused with maybe other reasons that he might have came for. Because that's what's going to happen here, and that's what's been happening all of Jesus' life. All of Jesus' life, and when the Jews wanted him, they did want him to be king, some of them, but they wanted him to be king for a different reason than God had sent him. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. We must see Jesus as the saving king who came to save us from our sins. He is not the king, and we have to be honest, sometimes we fall into this. He is not the king who delivers us from our political enemies. He is not the king who delivers us from the Democrats. He is not the king who delivers us from the Republicans, whoever they may be. He is the king who came to deliver us from our sin. He is that kind of king. As Jesus is riding that donkey down from the top of Mount Olive, his disciples and that huge crowd that came out of Jerusalem are now taking their cloaks off and throwing them on the ground. They're cutting branches off the palm trees. They are making a road for Jesus to walk into Jerusalem, much like we would roll out the red carpet for somebody of such royal and noble position. They're making sure that even the dust of the earth does not rise up and touch this king. And they begin to feel, and John also tells us, that the disciples didn't even know what they were doing when they started praising Jesus. They didn't know what they were fulfilling, but they were, and they didn't know it till after Jesus was glorified. But Zechariah 9:9 says this to us, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." And using the words of Psalm 118, they praise this king riding in on a donkey, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Using these words, they were ascribing salvation to this king. They were shouting hosannas, as stated in Matthew's version of this event, shouting, save us now. That's what hosanna means. Save us, O king. That's what they were crying out to Jesus. And they were acknowledging that he was the Messiah King, and Jesus was receiving this. He did not tell them to stop, like the angel did in the passage that Jeff read earlier. Don't worship me. Jesus did not do that. He received it and accepted it because it was true of him. He was this Messiah King. He did come to save, and he would save. How excited they were. The man whom they had been warned about, the man who raised another man from the dead, was coming into Jerusalem riding on a colt. Surely this is our king. Surely this is our king. And surely if he can raise a man from the dead, he can deliver us from our oppression to Rome. They saw him as the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah did they see him? What kind of Messiah did they see him as? Our first worship service in Louisville, when Andy went to preach down there back in September, we had a visitor. And this visitor was somebody that had come to the Bible study over the last year a couple of times. And he was related to one of the families that is part of our core family group. He was related. And so he was at the service and he heard about Christ, and afterwards we had a time of fellowship, and people were going up to meet him and greet him and so forth and welcome him. And eventually I made my way over to him and greeted him and reacquainted myself with him. I said, "What did you think about Jesus, the Jesus that you heard about?" And he said, "I've been to Jesus many times, but I am still addicted to meth. I'm still addicted to meth." He was coming to Jesus for something other than what Jesus came for. He wanted freedom from a really, really, really bad thing. But he had not sought freedom yet from the worst thing, and that's his sin. And surely, if he would have come to Jesus to be delivered from sin, Jesus would also have delivered him from that addiction. Because that's what Jesus does. You see, he wanted to be free, and he wanted a miracle worker for now, but not for eternity. And we pray that one day he would want to be free from his sin, not just meth. Well, there were some in this crowd who didn't want Jesus to be any kind of Messiah. The Pharisees in the crowd rebuked Jesus for allowing the people to address him as king, as this saving king. And they said to him, "Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop. Because what they're doing is absolutely wrong." And Jesus said to them, if they stop, Do you want to? I'll tell you what will happen if they stop. These very stones will cry out. And so in his rebuke of them, they became silent, because I'm sure they did not want, the last thing they wanted to see was a bunch of rocks crying out and praising God. They much would rather have some people do that, but not rocks. But in declaring that answer to them, Jesus was saying something to them. Not only will I not stop them from shouting Hosanna and praising me as the saving King, I'm telling you that I am that King. I'm going to receive that worship, and I am that saving King. And I am not only King over Israel, I am King over the world that I created, including these stones. That's the King that God would have us to see, this saving, anointed King who came for a particular purpose. And his mission, Jesus' mission, was to seek and to save the lost. The very fact that Jesus was the anointed King is what makes the next scene in our passage so very tragic. As Jesus nears the city, and now he is down from the mountain, and he is looking over this city, Jerusalem, the city of God, where the temple has been, where the very sacrifices of the lambs that they are getting ready to have on Friday would be made. Those sacrifices that for thousands of years have pointed to this very week, that Jesus Christ would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. He looks at that city and he bursts into tears. Our translations say Jesus wept. And we could read right over that and not see that what it's really saying is that in his inner man, in his inner heart, he grieved and sobbed over Jerusalem. That's why we see God now revealing to you in his word that this Jesus is a disappointed King. I know that does not sit well with our Calvinism, our understanding of the doctrine of election, predestination. We have to work through that. Here is the sovereign King of the universe weeping and grieving over somebody that he has not chosen for salvation. Why? Doesn't Jesus know that he didn't choose these people for salvation? Of course he does. Jesus is weeping and sobbing and grieving over Jerusalem because they had turned away from God. And Jesus gets this from his Father. You may recall in Hosea chapter 11 that God is recounting Israel's sins and their rebellion of idolatry, and how time after time God had reached out them to turn them back to himself. It wouldn't turn. And one would expect that what they deserve, they would get. But God said, I am not a man. I should pour my wrath on you, but I am not like a man. He said to these people, in Hosea 11, my heart recoils within me, and my compassion grows warm and tender for you. That's what we're seeing here. When Jesus looks at the city, he knows they are to be judged, but he has still in his heart compassion and tenderness towards them. And what I'm about to tell you is not funny, it is sad. Years ago, I saw a professing Reformed Christian wearing a t-shirt that was a play on words. And it was a play on that emoji when most of us knew about emojis before the internet, but that smiling yellow face that said, smile, Jesus loves you. That's what we're used to seeing. But on this Calvinistic t-shirt this person was wearing, it had that yellow face, but it had a frown. And it said, frown, God may hate you. What sadness to see someone professing to know Christ as their Savior makes light of the fact that some indeed will suffer God's wrath. Some people will. Well, Jesus knows that, and Jesus does not take that attitude. He grieves over the nation of Israel. They would be judged even by him because they did not recognize what makes for peace. You see this in verses 41 to 44. Jesus wept, he sobbed because they did not know that God had come to visit them and he was right in front of them. But they could not see it. And so it broke his heart. And we need to remember that the ones he was weeping for were not the elect. They were not the elect. And yet he was weeping for them. Just as Paul wept for the Jews, his fellow kinsmen. In Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it tells us that God takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. Things that make for peace in the time of their visitation were one and the same thing. Jesus was their peace. He was the peace that they needed. And he was their visitation as well. And this was the good news. This was the good news that Jesus came to bring. That God was visiting his people with righteousness and salvation, as was prophesied in Zechariah. But they didn't recognize the things that made for peace or the King of Peace. As a nation, they would suffer greatly, as Jesus is about to tell them. And what Jesus is telling them in verses 41 to 44, where their enemies will come in and surround them and hem them in with no way of escape, and tear them down all the way to the ground and not leave one stone upon another. And Jesus possibly referring to the city walls there and the temple itself. And tear you down and your children within you. In about 40 years from the day that Jesus said this, this would happen. And the Jewish historian Josephus records, it's so devastating was the Roman attack on Jerusalem that after they were done, the people who would come to visit there in the future would not be able to tell that this city was once ever inhabited. That's the judgment that Jesus was calling upon the people of Israel, because they did not recognize the things that made for peace or the King of Peace. They were blind, and they could not see it. And this caused him to be a disappointed king at that moment. A disappointed king for that day. But Jesus would save some. That was his mission, and he would do it. What they missed in Jesus Christ just 55 days later, 3,000 people of that city would come to know Christ as their Savior on the day of Pentecost. You recall that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching. 55 days after this, 3,000 people came to know Christ. And more would later believe, as recorded in Acts 21, where the apostles say that thousands of Jews came to know Christ. And though Jesus was disappointed in Jerusalem, he would still save some. Because Jesus was appointed and anointed by God to be that Messiah King. He would not fail in his mission. If we look back to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus had just welcomed Zacchaeus into the king, Zacchaeus being a Jew, he just welcomed him into the kingdom. And he finishes off that event in his life by saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." That was his mission, and that is what he would do. And Jesus is still saving people today. That Messiah King is still actively bringing people to himself that he might save them from their sins. And we might say, "Well, I don't see it. I don't see it as often as I would like to, for sure." But we need to realize that across this world, maybe not here in America as much, in this dry desert land of spiritual truth, but in other places in this world, the King, Jesus, is still saving people from their sins by the thousands. They are still coming to Jesus to be saved from their sins. And when they are, it is because they are seeing Jesus as the appointed and anointed King sent by God to save them from their sins. And I say to you this morning that you must see Jesus this way, as the saving King. And you must believe in him as that saving King, one who came to save you from your sins. And quite frankly, we must present him that way, as the Messiah, the King who came to save his people from their sins. That's how we must declare him to the world. May God help us to see and know Jesus as the King that God has revealed him to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we, like many other people, can become distracted about who Jesus is and who you have revealed him to be. Lord, we simply ask that you impress upon our heart and minds that Jesus is your King, the Messiah King, who came to save and to seek that which was lost. Father, we pray that you would do that, continue to do that, and glorify your name in this world. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.